I want to speak for a few moments this morning about the day of the Lord. And I want to do so because it is a very prominent theme in the book of Joel, which we are going through this month. In fact, that phrase, day of the Lord, appears five times in these three chapters. We first come across it in chapter 1 and verse 15. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Chapter 2, verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 11, the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Verse 31. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And finally, chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Well, that phrase, day of the Lord, appears 25 other times in Scripture. And 9 other Old Testament prophets use that language. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, and Malachi. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses this phrase 4 times in his letters, twice to the Corinthians and twice to the Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul uses it twice. Once when he preached that famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, he actually quoted from Joel chapter 2, verse 31, about the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood. And then he uses it once in his letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, when he writes, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Well, listen carefully to a sampling of 2 of the other major prophets and what they have to say about the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13, verses 4 through 13. Listen, a noise on the mountains, like that of a great multitude. Listen, an uproar among the kingdoms, like nations massing together. The Lord Almighty is mustering an army for war. They come from faraway lands, from the ends of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his wrath to destroy the whole country. Wail. For the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror and will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming. A cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place at the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. And one more prophet, Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 15 through 19. Outside is the sword, inside are plague and famine. Those in the country will die by the sword, and those in the city will be devoured by famine and plague. All who survive and escape will be in the mountains, moaning like doves of the valleys, each because of his sins. Every hand will go limp, and every knee will become as weak as water. They will put on sackcloth and be clothed with terror. Their faces will be covered with shame and their heads will be shaved. They will throw their silver into the streets and their gold will be an unclean thing. Their silver and gold will not be able to save them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, when we start talking about the day of the Lord, it can get a little confusing. Why is that? Why is it confusing to talk about the day of the Lord? It can be confusing because while most references to the day of the Lord are talking about a day in the future, at the culmination of history, when God will set all things right, not all of the references in the Bible are referring to what we could perhaps call that ultimate day of the Lord. The fact of the matter is that there have been some other days, some other periods of history in Israel's past that the prophets called the day of the Lord. Well, whenever I come across things in the Bible that I find confusing, and that happens a lot, but whenever that happens, I turn to the trustworthy writings of Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe ministered with Youth for Christ International. He was pastor of the historic Moody Church in Chicago right before Erwin Lutzer took over. He taught at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, a very, very good school. For many years, he was general director of Back to the Bible radio broadcasts. And he has written more than 150 outstanding Christian books. He has sometimes been referred to as the pastor's pastor. And here is what Warren Wiersbe has to say about the day of the Lord, and I quote, "The term day of the Lord is used to describe the fall of Israel in 722 BC, Amos chapter 5, the fall of Judah in 586 B.C., Ezekiel 13, and the Battle of Carchemish in 605 B.C., Jeremiah 46. Each of these local calamities was a precursor of the worldwide judgment that is promised by the prophets and also by our Lord. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. So, do you follow so far? Amos referred to the day of the Lord as the fall of Israel in 722. Ezekiel referred to it as the fall of Judah in 586 B.C. Jeremiah referred to the Battle of Carchemish in 605 B.C., all calling it a day of the Lord. Dr. Wiersbe goes on as he addresses the book of Joel. Joel's major theme is the day of the Lord and the need for God's people to be prepared. Day of the Lord is used in Scripture to refer to different periods when God sent judgment to His people, but the main emphasis is on the future day of the Lord, when the nations will be judged and Christ shall return to set up His glorious kingdom. And then he gives us a very helpful outline, actually, of the book of Joel. Joel refers to three important events, each of which he calls a day of the Lord. He sees the plague of locusts as an immediate day of the Lord, Joel chapter 1. The invasion of Judah by Assyria as an imminent day of the Lord, Joel chapter 2. And the final judgment of the world as the ultimate day of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 27 to the end of the book. An immediate day, an imminent day, and the ultimate day of the Lord. Well, what did Jesus have to say about the day of the Lord? Actually, Jesus never used that phrase, not even once. It does not appear in any of the gospel accounts. But while Jesus did not use that precise wording, it is clear, abundantly clear, that he had the day of the Lord in mind when he delivered what is called the Olivet Discourse. It is called the Olivet Discourse simply because Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives while he was discoursing, while he was teaching about the end times, as recorded in Matthew 24, with parallel passages in Mark 13 and Luke 21. In fact, I'd like us to take a look at Matthew 24 for a few moments this morning. I know I am including a lot of scripture in the sermon today, but I think it is important for us to hear what God has recorded for us in his word about what we can expect will happen. And these scriptures are so clear, I really do not need to add a lot of extra comment or explanation along the way. But I'd like us to pick it up at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith, and we betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So, if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." Let me stop there for a moment. At the end of verse 29, in my Bible, there is a footnote directing me to Isaiah 13, which I read for us just moments ago. Isaiah 13 is one of those passages that refers to the day of the Lord. Verse 9, it says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it." And then verse 10, "The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light, The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. That is exactly what Jesus said here in Matthew 24. Clearly, Jesus had the day of the Lord in mind as he was teaching, even though he did not use that particular phrase. Picking it up at verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, the study of the end times is called eschatology. Let's all say that word together out loud. Eschatology. Big word. Don't normally use it. But it is a study of the end times. And there are lots of different theories about what will happen at the end of the age. Lots of different theories surrounding eschatology. For what it's worth, here is my understanding of what I think will likely transpire. I personally am a pre-trib, pre-mill person. What that means is that I believe, my understanding of Scripture currently is, that there will be a pre-trib or pre-tribulation before the tribulation, rapture of the church, where the saints will be gathered to meet the Lord in the air. Pre-trib, before that seven-year tribulation that is coming to the earth. So pre-trib rapture, where the saints are gathered to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is not to be confused with the second coming of Christ to the earth. That will happen later. So a pre-tribulation rapture, a gathering of the saints to meet the Lord in the air. That will be followed by 7 years of tribulation, which I believe Joel is referring to as the day of the Lord. That is the start of the ultimate day of the Lord, the tribulation. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, I then believe that Christ will return to earth. That is the second coming of Christ. And that will be pre-millennial. That is, that will occur before Jesus sets up his 1,000-year reign, his millennial reign here on earth. So pre-tribulational rapture of the church to meet the Lord in the air, a pre-millennial second coming of Christ, where he will then establish his kingdom, his 1,000-year kingdom here on earth. Warren Wiersbe just happens to agree with me. Or perhaps it's more accurate to say I happen to agree with him. And in his Bible exposition commentary, this is a summary of Dr. Wiersbe's summary of the end times. First, there will be the rapture of the church. This is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. This rapture of the church could happen at any time. That's why some theologians talk about it as being imminent. It could happen before I finish my next sentence. Or it could happen hundreds of years from now, we're not sure. But the rapture of the church, the gathering of the saints to meet the Lord in the air. And then the leader of the 10 European nations makes a 7-year agreement with Israel. It's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, after 3.5 years, he breaks that agreement. He then moves to Jerusalem and sets up his image in the temple. And that's spoken about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. Then the Antichrist begins to control the world and forces all people to worship and obey him. And according to Matthew 24, verse 21, God sends great distress upon the earth, which is why sometimes people refer to the last half of the 7 years of tribulation, the last half being the great tribulation. The nations then gather at Armageddon to battle against Israel, Zechariah chapter 12, Revelation 13, and Revelation 19. And then is the second coming of Christ. Jesus returns to earth, defeats his enemies, is received by the Jews. They finally acknowledge that, yes, indeed, he is the Messiah. And Jesus establishes his kingdom on earth for a millennium, 1,000 years. Zechariah 12, Revelation 19, and Revelation 20. During that 1,000 years, Satan is bound. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released from his prison, is soundly defeated, and forever consigned to the lake of fire in the new heavens, and the new earth are ushered in for all of eternity. Where do the judgments occur? What we refer to as the judgment seat of Christ, where the service of believers is evaluated for rewards, I believe that takes place at the rapture. The great white throne judgment of unbelievers to determine the severity of their punishment takes place after the millennium and before the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth. So there you have it. A good pre-trib, pre-mill position. A pre-tribulational rapture of the church, a pre-millennial second coming of Christ. That is my current understanding of what I think is going to transpire in the future. But I'm not here to force those views on anyone here this morning. I like the way that Dr. Wiersbe puts it, and I quote, "I must point out that it is the conviction of many students of prophecy that believers in this present age of the church will be raptured by Christ and taken to heaven before the tribulation begins. At the close of the tribulation, they will return to earth with Christ and reign with him. I agree with this interpretation," says Dr. Wiersbe, "but I do not make it a test of orthodoxy or spirituality." The fact of the matter is that there are many good, godly, Bible-believing Christians who understand things a little bit differently and use different terms and different ways to understand what will transpire when. But I think the more important thing to remember in all of us, in all of this, is that the day of the Lord is coming. Even if our current understanding of timelines or sequences of events is not 100% accurate, we do know that one day the forces of evil will be conquered. Satan and his demons will be defeated. Wrongs will be made right. Jesus will establish his kingdom. God will rule and reign for all of eternity. And so the real question in all of this is, are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? In the midst of these dire warnings about the dreadful day of the Lord, the prophet Zephaniah offers the possibility of being protected on that day. Zephaniah chapter 2, gather together, O shameful nation, before the appointed time arrives, And that day sweeps on like chaff before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. And the Lord Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, gives us some clues as to what we ought to be doing in the meantime. Taken from a parallel passage in Mark chapter 13, we read that in verse 5, Jesus says, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Verse 9, "You must be on your guard." Verse 23, "So be on your guard." Verse 33, "Be on guard, be alert." And verse 37, "I say to everyone, watch." In fact, in all of his teaching and parables after he talks about the signs of the end of the age, in all of his teaching afterwards, it has to do with two things: watchfulness and faithfulness. Watchfulness and faithfulness. In other words, be ready. Be prepared. Be on standby alert. Do not be fooled by those who would try to convince you that life as we know it will just go on and on as usual. It will not. All of life and all of history is moving towards a grand culmination. What Joel and the other prophets named the Day of the Lord. Are you ready for that day? If not, why not take steps right now to make sure that you are ready for the day of the Lord? If for whatever reason you have not yet crossed that line of faith and embraced Christ as your personal Savior, do it today before you leave this building. Or if you are a Christian, at one time you did pray a sinner's prayer, but you've backslidden. You're not really following the Lord. You're not really loving God with all of your heart and with all your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Recommit yourself to Him today. As I said, I believe the rapture of the church could happen at any moment. There are other signs pointing to the end of the age, but the rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen any day. I close with this instruction from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we must confess that sometimes we do find it a little confusing. The teaching in the Scriptures about the end times, and there seem to be so many different opinions as to what will happen when. And while it's certainly a good area to study and to read up on and try to figure it out as best as we can, I pray that you help us not to get caught up in just kind of the fine points and miss the big picture. Pray that you help us to be gracious with those who might disagree with us and have a different opinion based on their understanding of your word. But most of all, I pray that you'll help us to be more watchful than we have been, more alert, better prepared, ready to meet you on a moment's notice, and not to be ashamed of what we might be doing in that particular moment. That you instead would be pleased, very pleased, with what we are involved with, what we are engaged in, what we are saying, what we are doing. When we come face to face with you, Lord Jesus, help us to that end, we pray, in your name and for your glory. Amen.